every morning, and probably right before my feet hit the floor, as my feet hit the floor, I whisper a prayer to God in my heart. And it's this: Lord, I can't today, but you can. Almost every day, that's the prayer that comes out of my heart as I wake up and before my feet hit the floor. Lord, I can't today, but you can. In fact, when I go to bed at night, I realize how much I couldn't do that day and how inadequate I was for that day. And as I go to sleep, I just think, Lord, thank you that you're with me, even in the night. I will not be shaken, for you are right beside me. I don't know if you can identify with this, but I'll tell you what, I have feelings every day of total inadequacy at what faces me that day. Whether it's as a husband to a wife that we've been married for 41 years, how can I minister and be a servant to her? How can I do that in a way in what she's wrestling with in her life? I feel inadequate for that. I feel inadequate as pastor here at New Covenant Bible Church in wrestling with and helping and serving and ministering and leading every day. Especially in the last couple months where we've been wrestling with some issues and we've been sharing a lot back and forth. Some things have been said that you know, when somebody says something and it just penetrates you at the deepest level of your being and makes you feel totally incapable. And I've had a few comments like that. And so as I wrestle with all of this inadequacy, I rest in the hope of adequacy in Christ. Now, I'm sure you can relate to this. I know that at work, you face things at work, that at whatever project you're on or the challenge or the people at work, you feel inadequate to handle that situation. And you go into it thinking, man, how am I ever going to know what to say or how to say it or do or learn? Can I make these adjustments? How am I going to figure this out? You feel inadequate at school. In your classwork, in classes, there's that teacher that just seems to have it out for you, and it's a hard class, and you're just trying to get a passing grade, or you want to keep getting those A's, and you know that there's probably no way you're going to be able to keep an A average because of this teacher, because of the difficulty of this material, and you feel incapable. Or it's because of your peers at school, right? You know, they have some of the latest stuff or the nicer clothes, and you feel inadequate in comparison to them, and you face that every day when you go to school. Or we face it, like I mentioned, in our home, in our marriages. How am I going to be the wife that God wants me to be or the husband God wants me to be? And we feel inadequate in that. Or it could be in situations such, being a single parent is one of the toughest roles I know of on this planet. Usually you have very limited resources and you're by yourself raising this child or kids and you feel inadequate in that. Or just as a parent, I remember when our oldest daughter was born, I was scared to death. How in the world can I be a good dad to this girl? I was afraid I'd spoil her when she was 1 week old. You know what I learned? You can't spoil an infant, right? And it's okay to hold them. You know, you don't have to just monitor 5 minutes every hour. You can hold them the whole hour as an infant, right? But I didn't know. I was felt totally inadequate. Maybe you're in that same situation. Or then we can go in the whole realm of temptation. And in Hebrews, it talks about the sin that so easily entangles us. And as a believer, we wrestle with certain sins over and over and over again. Even though we don't have to sin, we still wrestle with these sins. And when we sin and we wrestle with it over and over again, we feel totally inadequate, unqualified, incompetent to be a servant of Christ. Or maybe it's an addiction. Or maybe it's past actions that haunt you. Maybe you've been a victim of abuse and you hear the voices of that abuse saying you're not worthy and you can't do anything and you feel totally inadequate. Or maybe it's an action that you've done, such as an abortion, and that haunts you. And Satan comes along and says, you're not worthy to do anything for Christ. You're not adequate, competent, sufficient at all. We all wrestle with these issues of inadequacy, but the good news today is you are adequate in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the church at Corinth these words. Now, we have such confidence in God through Christ. Now, the context here is that Paul is saying how confident he is of their lives, these Christians' lives in Corinth, how confident he is of them as a recommendation of God's work through the Apostle Paul. And he says, now such confidence is in God. Now we have such confidence in God through Christ. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as if it were coming from ourselves. But our adequacy is from God. Okay? That alone is significant. Our adequacy is not based on ourselves, but it is based in God. But notice the next phrase, who made us adequate. He made us competent. He made us to be sufficient to be servants of a new covenant, not based on the letter, but on the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Holy Spirit gives life. God has made us adequate. Every day He can make us and have us the power to face the challenges of every day. Last week we celebrated Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He is risen from the dead. And this resurrected Christ, because He is alive, He can make us adequate, competent to serve Him. So the idea today is this: be confident of the resurrection power in the face of inadequacy. Now there's a key passage that I want us to look at this morning that helps us understand this adequacy, this competency, this power that we have in Jesus. So turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 23. Now, if you forgot your Bibles or you don't have it on your digital device, I'll have the passage on the screen. And there's an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use it, and we post it on YouVersion. So here it is. This passage is talking about confidence of resurrection power comes from a growing relationship with God. This confidence of resurrection power comes not through some magic little prayer, not through some formula, not through religious rituals. This power, this confidence, this competence, this adequacy comes from a growing relationship with God. And we'll see that in this passage. First thing that we see here is that we need spiritual understanding to grow in our relationship with God. Let's look at it. Here's the passage. Paul writes, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that this God may give you spiritual wisdom and revelation in your growing knowledge of Him. How can that happen? Well, since the eyes of your heart have been enlightened. It's kind of a parenthetical statement where Paul says, listen, the reason why you can have wisdom and revelation and your growing knowledge of God is because when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, the eyes of your heart have been enlightened, that the blinders that were on before you came to faith in Christ are now gone. And a passage for that, if you want to look it up later, is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 16, where Paul talks about being able to know the mind of the Spirit because now we have the Spirit in us. This blinders have been taken off. Paul asked God to give his readers and us as believers in Christ wisdom and revelation. Wisdom is the use of knowledge. Revelation is the imparting of knowledge. So he's praying for him that, listen, I'm praying for you to be able to have knowledge and have the wisdom to see how it all fits in your life and applies to your life, how it all fits together, to have this revelation and wisdom in your growing knowledge of God. That is that as you gain this wisdom and revelation, you will have a growing relationship with God. Knowledge here, when it says growing knowledge of God, the word knowledge here, the Greek word, means experiential knowledge, not just acknowledgement or head knowledge. Okay. Now, in fact, later on he's going to say, so that you may know, that's a different Greek word that means to have a head knowledge, a foundation of knowledge that impacts how you live. Here, it's experiential knowledge, that now it's this relationship with God that he's praying that they would grow in spiritual understanding so that their relationship with God would grow deeper and deeper and deeper. That's what he's praying for here in this passage. He's praying it for them and for us. Notice what he doesn't pray for. He doesn't pray that they would gain some blessings from God. Do you notice that? He's not asking them for anything except understanding and wisdom, revelation and wisdom. Why is that? Well, the reason why is that as believers in Christ, we have everything that we need. In fact, if you go to the earlier verses in this chapter, he says to us that God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. So Paul isn't praying that somehow God would bless us with something because he already has done it. What he's praying for is that we would have revelation and wisdom to understand all the blessings that he has for us so that we will grow in our relationship deeper and deeper with him. So my question I want to ask you this morning is this: what do you pray for when you pray for yourself and for others? I know for me, a lot of times I'm praying, and this isn't wrong to do this, but my prayers are a lot of times limited to the physical request, right? For health, finances, for parenting, you know, for singleness and helping them as they wrestle with that as a calling from God. But I don't pray like I should for myself and for others to have wisdom and revelation. And as Paul then prays in chapter 3, that they might be empowered in the inner world and know the love of God deeper and deeper. So one of my challenges out of this passage for myself and for you is we need to expand our prayers to include praying for one another this prayer. Lord, please help us. Give us wisdom and revelation in our growing relationship with you. It's so vital and so critical. Now, what is important then that we need to be reading in order to gain knowledge of God? What is it? Anybody? The Bible, right? Scripture. Because it is his revelation of himself to us. That's why Scripture is so critical in our growing relationship with God. See, so that's why it's not enough just to trust Christ and to know that we're going to heaven, and then stop. Our adequacy is not found in that. Our adequacy is found in our growing relationship with God. And that's why we need the Scriptures desperately. That's why we need to read them regularly. We need to read them and apply them to our lives. It's absolutely essential. Do not fool yourselves, please, as believers in Christ, that all you have to do is trust, that all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I believe, and that's it, and think somehow that that is all there is to the Christian life. It just begins the journey of trusting and growing and learning more and more of who Jesus is and who we are. We just sang a great song about that. Good, good Father, right? You're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. As we read the scriptures, we gain that kind of knowledge and wisdom and understanding of what that means, that he's a good father. That he is always for us and with us, and he is just and righteous always. What all that means is we are loved by him and never separated from him. We learn more. The song we sang at the end about, you know, helps the weak and the weary. Where do we learn those things? From Scripture. And if you're going to grow in your knowledge and wisdom and understanding and in your relationship to God as a result of that, you must be in God's Word. There is no shortcut. There is no other way about it. How you do that, work it out what works best for you. Whether it's first thing in the morning, whether it's during the day, whether it's late at night, what reading plan you're on, all of that. The important thing is that you're in the Word, reading it, and applying it to your life. And thereby gaining revelation, knowledge, and the Holy Spirit helping you understand it and apply it to your life. Now, as a result of this growing relationship, there is knowing the reality of three things in this passage. The first one is our past calling to salvation that produces hope. Notice the passage again. There, right at the towards the beginning, in verse 18, he says, So that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Three things. The first one is the hope of his calling. Calling you to salvation. God called you in the past, called you to himself, and you responded to that calling by trusting Jesus as your personal Savior, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, what does that do? How does that produce hope? How does knowing that he called you into a relationship with himself produce hope? Because that's what Paul's saying, the hope of his calling. Well, let me show you how. In Romans 8, Paul writes these words, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined or chose to be conformed to the image of his son, that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also," what? "Called." There it is. There's the calling to salvation. "Those whom he called, he also justified." Justified means to make righteous. "And those he justified, he also glorified." Past tense, it's a future deal when we're going to experience the glory of God, but it's secured and done, so it's in the past tense that he's also glorified. So here's the question. He starts off this passage saying, "And we know that God works all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose." How do we know that? How do we know that? How do we know? That when a loved one dies, in the case of the gal that came up and we prayed together after the first service, when her mother was murdered, how do we know that when we lose our jobs? How do we know when we get bullied at school? How do we know when it seems like you're failing as a parent? How do we know that God's going to work all of this together in some plan for good? How do we know that? Paul says we know it because he has called us into a relationship with him, and he is sovereign, and we can have our hope in his calling, knowing that he called us, chose us, has saved us. And on the basis of that calling, we can have hope in any situation, knowing that somehow, maybe not even in our lifetime, he will work all things together for good, for his glory. The second thing Paul wants us to know in this passage as a result of our growing relationship with God is this: our secure future with God as his inheritance. Now, this is exciting because usually when we talk about inheritance, we think of it in relationship to ourselves, don't we? We think, okay, we've got a great inheritance in heaven, reserved in heaven for us, Peter says in his first chapter and in his first letter. Paul, earlier, even in this chapter, talks about our inheritance in God, right? But notice what the text says here for us. It says something different. It says, so that you may know what is the wealth of his glorious, his, that's God's, the wealth of God's glorious inheritance in the, what? Saints. Now, saint isn't some historical figure that a religious institution has declared was a very holy person that they have relics of in churches around the world and go to and actually kind of worship those saints. No, that's not a saint. A saint is every person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. When we cross over from death to life, when we repent and believe, repentance means to have a complete change of mind and heart. And when we repent and know that we are now sinners and incapable of providing for our own forgiveness with God, when we have a change of mind and heart and realize that the penalty of such sin, of being falling short of God's righteousness, is eternal damnation in hell. When we come to that change of mind and understand that, and then we have a change of mind and heart to realize that Jesus is not just a mere man and a mere teacher, but he really is the Son of God, and that his death wasn't a death of just simply a martyr, it was the death of the living God who died in our place for our sin, for our penalty, and he rose on the third day victorious of death and sin. And we have that whole change of mind and heart, and that brings us to a conviction of sin and righteousness of judgment. And God, the Holy Spirit, then works in our hearts and brings us to faith in Christ to turn away from our self-trust onto Jesus and place all of our faith on Jesus Christ. That's going from death to life. I like to call it this crossing the line of faith. It's part of this journey, and it doesn't end here. It continues on in our growing relationship with God. Now, that's a saint. Notice, the saints are us. Got it? Now, you may not believe that, but that's what the Bible says. Are you willing to believe it's true? Now, notice, the saints are God's inheritance. That's what the text says. Of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You, my friend, are the inheritance of God. When you die, or when Jesus returns, God claims you as his own. You are his inheritance for all of eternity. That gives us a security in life, knowing that no matter what happens in this lifetime, I belong to God. And therefore, in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul declares that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We're his inheritance. And nothing, no matter what you do or have done to you, no matter how many times you fail at the sin that so easily besets you, no matter how inadequate you may be for any situation, you know that God is always with you. That's why I can get up every morning and say, Lord, I can't, but you can, because I know he's with me that moment. That's why I can lay down in bed at night knowing how I failed throughout the day, how I probably disappointed more people than I helped, how I probably failed at communicating with more people than what I communicated with, how I failed at so many different things, and yet I know God is still working in all of my incapabilities. He is using me in ways that I may not even know. I can still go to bed at night and go to sleep. Why? Because I know He is with me. I quote Psalm 16, verses 6 and 7. Lord, I will bless You, for You guide me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. You are always with me. I will not be shaken, for You are right beside me. And folks, I visualize Jesus Christ lying in bed with me and Lisa. He never leaves me, and He never leaves you as His follower. Never. You are His inheritance. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, the result of a growing relationship with God is knowing the reality of the present power available to us. The present power available to us. Let's look at the passage again. Going further, so that you may know, now we're down to verse 19, so that you may know what is the incomparable greatness of His power towards us who believe, as displayed in the exercise of His immense strength. Incomparable greatness of His power towards you as a believer, as demonstrated in the exercise of His immense strength. Think of some of the ways God has demonstrated His power, how He's exercised His immense strength. Think of it. When the world, universe came into creation, God spoke and it came into being. He said, "Let there be light." And out of nothing, out of darkness, came light. Let there be planets, and out of nothing came planets. Wouldn't it be cool to have that kind of power? I could just say, let there be a Chicago dog. And out of nothing came a Chicago dog. Wouldn't that be cool? That's the end. There's nothing on this planet. We cannot make something out of nothing. We create new things out of existing materials, right? But we cannot create something out of nothing. That's this incomparable greatness of His power towards you. But specifically in this passage, Paul wants us to realize that this incomparable greatness power towards us is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. Notice the power He exercised, this power He exercised in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And God put all things under Christ's feet. So that the power that is towards us as believers, the power that God has at work within us as believers in Christ, is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that was at work in Christ to raise Him from the dead and seated Him as ruler, supreme ruler of everything. It says He put under His feet all things. And then notice the last phrase there in verse 22. And He gave Him, who's Him? Christ. He, God the Father. And God gave Christ to the church. Now, what's the church? The Greek word literally means called out ones. Ecclesia, church. That's us. Every believer in Christ has been, remember, the hope of His calling? And then He uses the Greek word called out ones here for the church. We translate church. That's you and I. We're the church. It's not an institution. It's not a formalized local church like New Covenant. It's you and I. As individuals, and as any time we gather together, we're the church. We're the called out ones. And he says he gave Christ to us. You know what it says? And he gave him to the church as what? As head. You know, he's the supreme ruler of everything. And so he gave Christ to us as our head, as our ruler, as the one who will be in control of us as we surrender to him. He's the rule. He's our head. Now, I want to also mention something else that I find fascinating. And we often just go right by it in verse 23. And that is that Christ, the all-powerful ruler of all, fills the church, fills you and I with his presence and power. Notice what Paul writes. Now the church is his body. Okay, now it makes sense. Okay, the church, this called out group, this called out ones, Christ is given by God the Father as the head of this called out group, which is his body. So now we've got the head and we've got the body metaphor going on here, right? So he's our head and we're his body. The head controls everything, and that's what he's to do. And we're his body. Now notice what it says. This is just fascinating. Begin to ponder this. Notice what it says. Now the church is his body, the fullness of him. I had to read that over several times to begin to sink in. Now the church is his body, and the body is the fullness of him. You see that? That's what it's talking about. The church is his body, and the body is the fullness of Christ. Now, we know that Christ has no insufficiency, right? He's God. There is nothing lacking in Christ. And yet Paul is trying to get us to see that somehow we, his church, as he is our head, we're his body, we complete him in some way. And I think what this is referring to is how we, as the called out ones of God, the church, we're completing his work here on earth as his hands, his feet, his voice. That we're fulfilling him in the earth. Just think of that. That's who you are. You're the fulfillment, the fullness of Christ in this planet. And we have the awesome joy and privilege of being his hands, his feet, his voice in every corner that we go into in this world. And then he says this, who fills all in all. Now, there's a lot of commentaries that go try to figure out what in the world is all in all. But if we take it in the context here, the church is the fullness of him who, Jesus, fills all in all. He fills you. His presence and power is filled in you. Why are you capable? Why are you adequate? Why are you competent? Why are you sufficient? Why do you have the power to be a servant of Christ in this world? It's not because you deserve it. It's not because you're capable on your own, but because you are his body and he is filling you with his presence and power. That's where our adequacy comes from. It's the resurrection power of Jesus and his presence that gives us confidence in the face of inadequacy. Be confident of the resurrection power in the face of your everyday inadequacy. Four things I just want to mention here. First of all, pray for for spiritual understanding. Pray it for yourself. Pray it for other believers. When you get together in your ABFs the next hour, those of you going on to your ABFs, make sure that you pray for people in that room that they might have wisdom and revelation in their growing knowledge of God. Pray for that. Pray it for yourself. Paul says, I pray this for you. We need to be praying that for ourselves and others. Praying for this spiritual understanding as our growing relationship with Him. Secondly, read Scripture then. Read the Bible. No excuses. Your time on Facebook doesn't make up for not reading the Bible. I don't care how many quotes of the Bible you read on Facebook. Okay, you with me? There is no excuses for us not to be in this Word of God. Figure out what works for you. There is no right way. You figure out your rhythm, your pattern, your temperament, your way of doing things. Thirdly, trust what is true about you. Some of you are still doubting that you're a saint. Trust what God says is true about you. Trust it to be true. It's who you are. You're loved by Him. Some of you don't believe that. You think you've done something or had something done to you that's so horrendous, how could God ever love me? And yet He does love you, and nothing will ever separate you from His love in Christ Jesus. Trust that to be true. And then lastly, daily dependence. You get up every morning and say, I can't, but you can. And throughout the day, you're in a constant state of talking with God. In communication with Him, depending on Him. And when you blow it, you confess it and say, Lord, I need You now more than ever. A daily dependence on Him. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Apostle Paul and his prayer for the believers in Ephesus, his prayer for us as believers in Cedar Rapids, the prayer that we would have wisdom and revelation and our growing knowledge, understanding, relationship with You. Help us to grow in our relationship with You as we know more and more about You and about ourselves and gain that understanding and see how that all fits together. Help us to grow closer and deeper with You. And out of that then, Lord, I pray that we would know the hope of Your calling, that You work everything according to the counsel of Your will, that we would know the secure future that we have in You because we are Your inheritance, and nothing will ever separate us from You. Help us to know the incomparable greatness of Your power towards us, even when we feel at our very weakest. Help us, Lord, to be confident of resurrection power in the face of inadequacy. You are alive. And because You are alive, You can impart to us power. You can make us adequate, competent, sufficient in the face of inadequacy. Praise Your name, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.